Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, on the internet at hallel.info. This study explores Yom Teruah, the Day of Blowing Trumpets, also known as Rosh Hashanah. Described in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29, it is an annual biblical wake-up call to remember our Creator and His eternal purposes. In a world chasing after false idols of self-actualization, we would be wise to heed the voice of the prophets, who revealed the true path of repentance, lawfulness, and love for God and neighbor. As lawlessness increases in the world, the people of the Holy One of Israel must stand firm, not compromising the foundations of the Ten Commandments. The outpouring of God's Spirit is not for self-promotion, but to transform hearts and restore the land. In the face of coming judgments, we must trust the one true God, the I Am who was, is, and is to come, and find our strength in Him alone.
There are some movements today that are trying to convince, you know, a lot of the younger generations that throw out everything that was. Focus on only forward, always look forward. Don't look back. Don't look back. There's no lessons from the past. You must destroy the past because all you can see then is the future and how you will make it. Even if the past would educate you that willy-nilly kicking out at the foundations will lead to nothing but the collapse of the whole structure. No, you just look forward because you have a goal and you will get to that goal. And even if you destroy things in the process, that might be a good thing because then when you blow things up out, normally things will come out great out of it. And that is a very interesting idea. You might think of it as a societal spontaneous generation. In the idea that in biology, there's a spontaneous generation that things will just pop up out of nothing. They ticked on the cosmic level where you had a singularity, where how did it come from? Maybe it came out of a fluctuation in the quantum foam going out in wherever. And that's where everything came from. And then you see biology just sprouts. It just naturally happens. No matter if we have the basic laws of physics as we see them play out all around us and we use to great import in all kinds of things that we do, will show us that no, things will only tend toward disorder unless there is something that undoes the damage involved. So thus, what should you expect with societal spontaneous generation? That if you blow everything up, will then order result from it? No. Now, what does the prophet Joel, what does that prophet instruct us in this process? Yes, there will be this destructive force blowing things up, but who is absolutely in control of it? Yes, the Creator of heaven and earth is in control of it. And it is happening in the midst of serving a purpose and to both remove the things that shouldn't be there and also to provide a wake-up call. And we can see that happening around us, whether the natural disasters that have happened in our own backyard here with these wildfires that we've had over several years, or if you see going on right now across the country with the aftermath of the hurricanes, the things that will just disrupt our levels of comfort and security, then you are falling back on what? What are you falling back on? Your own devices? What is, you could say, truly inside yourself? So you will see that people get revealed for who they are once the comfort level and the conveniences start getting removed from you. You can see you can have disasters where people will step up and help each other. Because why? Either the people themselves or the culture around them is such that there is, you know, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you, the golden rule, that from Leviticus 19:18, the second greatest commandment. And the greatest commandment that instructs even that one about love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So from that is the instructions that you get when these things will come and blow up the world around you. That is what you fall back on. So thus, when the prophet Joel is talking about when you come for repentance, you know, rend your heart and not your garments. Now, some people get the wrong idea with a passage like that in Joel chapter 2 or in Yeshayahu chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1, where it says, you know, I hate your feasts. They'll get the idea, well, okay, yes, God said do it, but now he's saying don't do it. Is that really what the lesson here is? Or is it that you are not doing it, as you could say, being real about what you're doing? You're not being transparent about what you're doing. You're showing up and going through a rite. You're going through the instructions, and the instructions may be absolutely correct. But what's going on inside you? Similar to what we've seen in the book of Ezekiel, yes, when you peel back and get the cutaway view of what's going on inside the leadership of the people, yeah, they may claim to be worshiping God, but inside, no, it is full of the devotion to other deities, which are no deities whatsoever. So thus, you get the message of this particular wake-up call day is to pay attention. And you could see that the Lord, again, just as the prophet was talking about, the Lord, on the day of the Lord, is going to kick out the foundations of all of what we think are the bedrocks of society. Kick them out. And you see even pictures of that in the book of Revelation, when it says that when you see that power, the great city, goes up in smoke because of the Lord's judgment, he's going to kick out the foundations of that. What happens? The world mourns. Because why? They've put all their dependence upon it. And you see in the prophets when they talk about giving the picture of, and also in the book of Ezekiel, and it talks about with the picture of Tyre or Tyre. Well, historically, in that particular time period, even talks about how the kingdom of Israel, and talking about northern and southern together, they're both in similar same boats in that regard, got so intertwined with the commerce of Tyre that all they became is listed like a client. So here you have the Lord's representatives on earth. And what are they then shown as? Nothing but a client state, a customer of Tyre. So rather than being the leader, they become the follower, the consumer. Yes, that's a good way to put that. Because it's a very interesting thing when they talk about with Canaan, you get this picture of it being a merchant. Is also another word for merchant. So the land of mercantilism. So is that all that runs your life? Or is it that the Lord runs your life and you happen to, as the Messiah puts it, use the tools of mammon, use the tools of wealth to work the purposes of the Lord? But you're not letting wealth rule the purposes of the Lord or inform them or instruct them. They are just a tool that the kingdom is using. Just like what you see with the prophet Joel talking about, the Lord uses these powers, other states, to come in and be a correction for the people of God or to be a wake-up call for the entire world. That are tools that the Lord is using. They are not themselves a great and holy power themselves. They are a tool that is being used. As the Lord says, he sets up rulers and he takes them down. Now, they themselves may be used in spite of themselves. And Messiah himself even said that, is that be careful of how your connection with God is, because the Lord may use you in spite of yourself, and you may be a lesson and a great help for other people, but you yourself won't be in the kingdom. You will just be a tool used for the furtherance of the kingdom, but you yourself may not be there, because in the end, the Lord says, I never knew you. Yeah, you may have gotten the word out, and you may have done this, and you may have done that, and great things for the kingdom, but you yourself, you didn't really know the Lord. That first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself, flows out from that. And like you see, what the Messiah says several times in different ways, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's like, I keep my commandments, and then, okay, then that equals love for me. Well, you see this listed in many different ways by these various prophets. We just mentioned two so far, Yeshayahu and Yoel. They both mentioned, hey, you can be doing the works of God, but not actually connected to God in the process. Rather than, you should, as it says, rend your hearts, rip your hearts, not your garments. What is happening within you, the brokenness within you, that can flow to the outside, but not just something that is happening on the outside that you expect to do something on the inside. So then, you know, we've seen, we've done some readings here today and about the what of the day of blowing trumpets. So one of the things that we're taking a look at is really that you have this first day of blowing trumpets. The first day of the seventh month is called a Zikaron Teruah, or a remembrance of blowing. Remembrance. Remembering what? Now, we've seen some instructions in here about when the blowing of trumpets functionally, like in Numbers chapter 10, when it talks about the functional aspects of these blowing of trumpets, they are an organization and communication tool. They're telling you to assemble, to muster, and what to do about it when the different sounds are called. Like the Apostle Paul is talking about, hey, if the different calls ring out, you will know how to respond. As a good member, of, you could say, of the military, you would know what to do when you were given certain instructions. Or to take it even back on, if you're like playing football, and if you've ever seen watching football, and the quarterback is calling out an audible. Now, he's calling out an audible, and there's all kinds of reasons why they're calling out an audible call there at the scrimmage line. But is that a message for the other team? No. It's a message for his own team. And each person who's listening to those instructions go out knows in the midst of that, there is a message for that particular person, and even for all of them to do a particular purpose. So they're listening for it, because on a lot of cases, the quarterback may change the play based on what the quarterback sees happening on the other side with the other team, and may change it, call an audible at the line of scrimmage. So thus, when we're talking about with the things of the Lord and the day of blowing trumpets, we have to be open and listening for when our master is saying, hey, wake up, pay attention. Now, we've seen those people who are actually listening for it. And you see examples going all the way back into the patriarchs, where you see Yaakov, and you see the matriarchs were also listening for when these prophecies were coming through from Yosef. And it said, what did they do with those prophecies? Kept them in their hearts. Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, those things, what did she do with those? She kept those messages into her heart. Say, okay, these are things I need to consider for some time coming forward, that they will be of import. Now, just like with the prophet Yoel was warning us, hey, you're going to have these messages coming down. And as Yeshua is talking about in Matthew 24 that we read today, there's going to be false prophets that are going to come along. And they are going to be like, if you're playing football, you see, if you ever watch football, you see the opposing side and the guys are moving back and forth and doing what? What is all that about? They're trying to confuse. Because if the team on one side, they get their instructions, what they're supposed to do. Well, if you see your opponents on the other side moving around, changing places, swiping around, look like they're going to do one thing, and the last second they move to go do something else. What do? You have to respond and listen to your instructions to go forward. So what are our instructions? And one of the things, our instructions are the word. And like one of the things that Yeshua is talking about there in Matthew 24 is because what is going to increase around the day of the Lord? Lawlessness. And because of lawlessness increases, what's going to happen? The love of many will grow cold. So with that instruction, what should you say is your instruction for the people of God? Because lawlessness is increasing, the love of many will grow cold. So what should the instructions for the people of God be? Don't be lawless. Lawfulness will cause the love of many to increase. There you go. So thus you see that you have the kingdom of God is telling this people in this particular situation that, oh, if lawlessness is increasing, what do you do? Oh well, I'm going to go into my bunker and hope for the best. Carrie, you have a comment or a question over there.
One angle, certainly not the only one, is that could be too that people are getting more and more aware of lawlessness.
Aha.
Even from people of God. And so, you know, people turn away from the church a lot of times when they see sin and transgression.
Yes.
And us hurting each other.
That's a great observation, because we're seeing a lot of that happening, and it's getting to be perplexing, because you're seeing one major leader after another, and just it seems like almost every day now you're getting some report of some leader. And as Carrie was talking about, that will cause people to get confused, because number one, think about all of the congregants in those congregations. I mean, the amount of doubt and such that you would have in the direction and the road that you're going down. And then also, what do we do now? And then all of the people who are looking at the situation on the outside, and you're going to try to reach your family or your coworkers or such, and they say, oh, you go to where? Oh, yeah, I heard about that. So, no thanks. So thus, it's a very difficult picture of the lawlessness increasing, because if the lawlessness on the outside, okay, that is a commentary on society. But if it's happening with inside, as Yeshua talked about, if the light within you is darkness, then what? How great is that darkness? What do you have to share? Yes, Ben and I, you have a comment or a question there?
I was thinking of when Yeshua had turned the tables, you know, that the gathering places or the word is to be taught, and to these gathering places that were to be a house of prayer. I mean, at that time it was the temple, and you know, how they had turned it into a den of thieves. You know, how he said he turned my father's house into a den of thieves. You know, and then I look at how the word has, you know, first gone to the house of Israel, but now it's been offered to the Gentiles as well. And it seems like a lot of the mistakes that the Pharisees and the Sadducees made about making the gathering place, you know, the temple, the synagogues where the word of God was taught, the Torah, that the Gentile believers have done the same thing, you know, for profit. You know, they have done a lot of these egregious practices, hypocrisy, And I just look at the same stern warning that the Lord had given them about what he had said. And it seems like that same stern warning is being given to the Gentile church about the things that they are doing. It just, yeah.
Yeah, and it is it's a great observation they make on that, because one of the other aspects that we've seen as we've gone through the Torah cycles, we're kind of coming into a conclusion here of going through Deuteronomy, we've seen through all of this where in the earlier parts of Deuteronomy, it talks about do not go and look at the practices, the how they worship their deities and say, hey, that looks great. Let's bring that into our particular worship and worship the Lord. You know, pick up some you know, cool ideas from how they are worshiping their deities and bring that in. Even perhaps your whole attitude that you come into it. And we've mentioned this in previous occasions that one of the key aspects of the pagan forms of worship, no matter what flavor they are, is an emphasis on self and how self is the big old 50 cent term for it, a self-actualization, or how you yourself are making the change in the situation. You know, you bring the offering, you make the supplication, and then you have the response. And if you do enough of a supplication, you can get a response from the deity. And you see the prophet Eliyahu up there on Mount Carmel mocking that approach, saying, that's no, okay, you think that kind of transactional relationship is how the creator of heaven and earth works? No, go ahead, try that. See how that works with your so-called deity and see if that will actually bring you anything. No, rather, it is a quite different sort of thing, a quite different relationship with heaven that you see the prophet Eliyahu has. And you see with his prayer wasn't the big flashy thing like this, that he was praying to heaven, where then you see heaven made a response for it. But his presence there and the actions he was taking with how he went about building the altar, all of that was a testimony to who he was dealing with and what their relationship was, to make clear that this was something that it was heaven's work, that it was going to be done, and that this wasn't just a deity like you might see in some other nation. So that's a very important point. But also with that, one of the lessons that we get from this bringing in the practices of the nations is the also that we may want to play loosely with lawfulness because it may, quote, hurt our witness, unquote. And you see some of that that is being expressed here recently in the body of Messiah with this approach toward downplaying, say, like the Ten Commandments is getting in the way of the gospel. You'll actually see that kind of thing brought forward. Now, it's great that you see a lot of our brothers and sisters in the body of Messiah that rightly are recoiling from that and rightly are pointing out that no, the Ten Commandments are not getting in the way of the gospel. They are foundational to the gospel. They are the bedrock for what the heaven's mercy is being poured out into all the world. Yes, you say there are the standards of heaven, but heaven is just not there for the smite button, but rather it is there to provide the salvation, to save out from underneath that. But it is not going to be, quote, business as usual going forward for how the world works in the self-actualization or the self-directed approach that you have with the divine, kind of like what you see with the tree of knowledge of good and bad. Yeah. Oh, it will make me wise, and I will be like the divine. I will know good and bad. Well, you see what the results of that is when you have people who are deciding for themselves what is good and what is bad. Because what happens over societies. If you have people who have some remnant of the instructions of the creator of heaven and earth, they can make toward right decisions of what is good and what is bad. However, if you don't have the full message of it, it can be partly good and partly bad. And we see some, you know, for example, in some of the Eastern religions that you have, where you can have some good ideas with ideas that sound and instructions and teachings that sound a lot like the Golden Rule. However, you also have that comes out of those ideas the realm of a caste and discrimination approach, that you are either born into a certain situation and you can't get out of it, and you're stuck in there. And it is not a one blood, you get adopted into the kingdom of God. No, you were set out into certain roads. So without the creator of heaven and earth really outline where things come from and how the world really works, people are left to themselves. Sometimes they may be, as the Apostle Paul puts it, groping around in the dark, and they may stumble upon some truths out there, but they may not recognize it even if they come across it, if they reject the whole counsel of God. You know, going back to the idea of the spontaneous generation idea that is prevalent on how the universe and how all of created life comes to be. When you have things spontaneously generate, as they would declare it, just say, okay, let's just give it to them that things will just pop out of nothing, that you have something to start and it comes up with something that's useful. How will it be selected for and passed on to the next generation if there is not something that says, this is good, that is bad? If you don't have that kind of a idea. I mean, imagine running a factory. And factories, when you make things, they have what? Quality control, quality assurance. Those people are critical to the success of the endeavor. Because if there is no quality control and there is no quality assurance, what can happen? Disaster. Because there's no longer anyone checking to see if things are being made correctly or if they're being made according to design. Maybe, okay, you've set the machines up and then they start going haywire and there's no one checking to make sure something has happened with them. And then you start getting stuff that's made that doesn't work and it goes out and goes downhill. Unless there is something that checks it and says, okay, this is correct. This is not correct. Similar to what the Apostle Paul talks about, that we are to do with our own thoughts. Take every thought captive and bring it into submission to the law of the Messiah. And that is that part of that quality control, the quality assurance that the kingdom of God is bringing into the world. And so thus, when the day of the Lord emerges and comes in full force, whether we are in the midst of the birth pangs here, sure seem pretty strenuous, that's things going on in the world, whether they are or not, when you see the situations like you see in Zechariah, where it talks about people are perplexed and they're looking for desperately for answers. And it says, you know, they grab to the tzitzitot and say, hey, we've heard God's with you. They go to those who have the answers. Not because we're just so smart. We're just so enlightened. We just came down from the mountain with such great enlightenment that we're able to completely know everything that goes on, this or that or the other. Now, there have been lots of gurus who have come throughout history. But there is only one that you have path that's come down through the creator of heaven and earth. And we've talked about that as we've gone through our Torah cycle this year, coming all the way from the garden, all the way down through Noah, going through down through Abraham, going down through the sons and the tribes, and then down through the Messiah. So this message has come down, a true message, a true revelation has come through. So that's like when you see in Hebrews chapter 1, when it talks about, yes, these things have been revealed through prophets, various ways that he talks about messengers, the angels have come to deliver the message of the truth about what is good, what is bad, where things come from, where they're going, but they are truly then revealed in the Messiah. So thus, you know, when you're thinking about some people will wonder, well, there's often called this day of Yom Teruah Rosh Hashanah, which means, you know, the head of the year, or the new year, the beginning of the year. And you're like, well, does that have any sort of validity? Because we saw when we were seeing in Leviticus 23 that it's called the day of blowing, the day of blowing trumpets, the blast, the day of blasting, the day of making loud sounds. Well, this seventh month, you know, really has a lot of memorials in it, because you see also that in this particular seventh month, what else do we have? It's coming up here in 10 days. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Coverings. And then you have on the 15th day of this month, what begins? Sukkot. Yes, the day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That great promise that we have of the dwelling place of God being with mankind. So we see with this picture, in the seventh month, you've got these memorials of blasting. You know, oh, pay attention. Then you've got the day of covering. That's when those things, the sins, transgressions, and iniquities are covered over, removed from the congregation. And then you have Sukkot with this picture of a reminder, hey, you were dwelling in Sukkot during the journey between the land of bondage and the land of rest. Well, who else was in a sukkah in the midst of that? Remember that the tent? Yes. That tent is smack dab right in the middle. It was a temporary dwelling. Yes, and you see the picture of the, as you fast forward down through time, where John chapter 1, starting verse 14, is talking, you know, the Word became flesh and pitched his tent, or skinued with us, tabernacled with us. So thus, you see the picture going down of, yes, we are in this temporary tent going forward. But there are also a lot of things that also hit a reset and are set according to the seventh month, and especially related to Yom Kippur. And those you see also are related to the times of resetting the clock for what particular longer range things. The sabbatical, also the Shemitah year, and also the Yobel or the Jubilee year, those times of release, which fit with what? Timed with Yom Kippur, fit with covering and removal. So a lot of these things are fitting in there, that new start that we have it. So yes, you do have this reset button that happens, and you even see recordings there in the prophets and writings of where the kings would go out to war around this particular time period, because it was a resetting of the clock. However, you see in Exodus chapter 12, that it said, this is going to be the beginning of months for you, Aviv, this year of the ripening of the barley. That is going to be the beginning of months for you. So yes, you've got these reset points that are coming here with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is also going to be where things get keyed off on your year of release and your years of release, the big release. And you get the smaller releases of the debts and those who are have debts upon them that are have them in bondage. And then you also have the bigger release that happens with the greater reset of the ownership of land and such. But those are also tied to a new beginning point at Yom Kippur. So it's very interesting. You have the first, the beginning of months for you is a release there at Pesach, Passover. It is a release. You are released from the house of bondage. Then in the seventh month, you have also the releases. You have the releases from the debts that you have upon you. So just like we have with the prayer that Yeshua taught, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who what? Trespassed or have debts laid against us. Yes, so the great forgiver of debts. So we also must be the forgiver of debts. Because what happened in Israel's history when they decided to, we're not going to forgive debts and release people? Yeah, that didn't fare well, did it? It's one of those, one of the reasons that's listed in Scripture for the cause of the exiles was because of that. You did not let the land have its Shabbats, its rests. So thus, you will be given a rest in another country, and then you will be brought back. So that is it's very interesting because, you'll be given a rest, and then you'll be given a release to come back from the place where you were held in bondage, to come back and released from it. And that will be just like with the first release. You also have the release of the exiles. That was an amazing work. Because as we've talked about the way that you see in history working, when emperors and kings would come in and do this relocation of peoples to basically keep the peace, to quell nationalism, moving one people from one place to another and resettling people so they would lose their ties. Because also, in the pagan world, the idea you had regional deities, and this was a deity over this place or in the other. And thus, they probably are, because you see the hints of that in the book of Daniel, where it talks about you have the Tsar of Persia, or the Prince of Persia, the ruler over that area. And you see that that ruler still has the open sign on until that open sign is put out of business by the Messiah, that will still continue to be a problem. But you see something that was done with the return of the exiles from Babylon was something that is very uncharacteristic in the ancient world, that you would have peoples who were conquered to then come and return and to rebuild and rebuild their temple there to different deities. And you see that dispensation. People will say, well, it was politics in the time of the Maccabean era, where you had, that's recorded there in the book of Maccabees, there you have the temple in Jerusalem was put out of business by a Greek descendant of Alexander the Great's Greek Empire. The Seleucids came in, did an abomination of desolation to the temple there in Jerusalem. It was rededicated, put back into place, but then you went through some time of civil war and people fighting back and forth until you see that one side brought Rome in to settle the issue and win the civil war. So you see historians to say, well, that's why they were given the deference to have their own temple. But you see, this was something that was very extraordinary throughout the empire of Rome, that these people, that the descendants of Israel that were throughout the Roman Empire, would be given the deference to worship not the pantheon of Rome, nor the cult of the emperor, but they were to worship, you know, the God and the creator of heaven and earth. That was special, incredibly special. Even so, as we've seen when we've gone through our Galatian study, that those believers in Yeshua who were thrown out of a synagogue, that was a big deal, because if you were thrown out of a synagogue and you are somebody who's come in from the nations, a God-fearer, well, you have no protection about the worship of the emperor cult or all the other cults and all the other deities. You were expected then to follow the line of the empire, or you would face the consequences for it. So thus, the believers were truly in a, not just a pickle, but it was their own life was on the line in this regard, their livelihoods, even their own, their life of being executed, if they held out and said, well, okay, we've been thrown out of the synagogue, but we're not going to worship the Roman line in this. Uh-uh. Not given that dispensation. So thus you can see that this dispensation that Rome was given to Israel was very special, just like the dispensation that Cyrus gave to Israel and those who returned to Ezra, to Nehemiah, to come and rebuild and set things apart. That was a work of God. And thus you see that reflected on in the prophets. We're saying that Cyrus, he was a Mashiach, a one who was anointed to do the particular task. We know from history he was no sweetheart at all. He was certainly not a wonderful person because of what we know from history about him. But when the Lord anointed him to do a particular task, that was a work of heaven to change things, just like it was with the prophet Daniel and the dispensation that he was given with Nebuchadnezzar and then with the other kings that followed after him. And the same with Joseph and the Pharaoh that he served in there, a special dispensation. And Pharaoh was blessed, or I should say that particular occupant of the big house or the paro there, Pharaoh, he was blessed. The one later ones, the one that says that he did not know Joseph, and by extension, did not know the God of Joseph, that wasn't blessed. And the big judgment came there with the plagues in that regard. So you see, just like we were seeing with Joel, and where Joel was talking about and making references to like the plague of locusts, and that being a forerunner to not only the judgments that would come upon Israel, but also for the day of the Lord and the judgments that would come down that you see recorded in the prophets and also at length in the book of Revelation, that this would be something that just like with the first plagues, we see these plagues like you see in Revelation, would be something that would be a dividing line between those who trust God, just like the Pharaoh who trusted Joseph and by extension trusted the God that Joseph worshipped, and those who do not trust the God of the creator of heaven and earth. So the enduring lessons that we get of this particular day, the day of blowing trumpets, not just the day of making noise, because you can make noise with all kinds of things. You know, like in the United States, we make a lot of noise on the 4th of July, and most people don't even know why. Okay, the day of blowing stuff up, great. Is that all it is? Well, this day also can be the day of making lots of noise. Why? I don't know. Or do we know? So it's a day for waking up. Day of remembering the voice of God at Sinai. Like when we go through and remember when we were reading the Torah passages, about, when we get to Exodus 19, Exodus 20, where it talks about the sounding thunder, the sound of the trumpet. And, you know, you'll see that various sages and commentators will reflect upon the fact that they saw a voice, is how it literally comes from the Hebrew in that regard. You know, it's often translated, though, they saw thunder or they saw lightning, but strictly speaking, it says, you know, they saw a voice. So the voices, the sound that sounded like the sound of a trumpet there at Sinai was ringing out there. And what was the punchline of all that noise? I'm the God who took you out of the house of bondage. I have no other gods before me. That's the punchline of this. Not just to make noise, because anybody can make noise. I mean, you know, we have developed the United States developed the atomic weapons. That's a big boom. That's a lot of noise. But what is the end result of it? I mean, anybody can wield that today. China's got them. North Korea even has them. And God forbid, Iran gets them. They can make a lot of noise. But what's coming with that noise? So thus, when you see the heaven providing a wake-up call here, what is it? What is all that voice at Sinai having us to remember? Do we really move forward and say, yes, everything you say we will do? But then move forward and say, yeah, we're scared by the one making all this noise. But we know that the one who's making this noise is able to remake us in the process of this. You know, we cannot stand up, just like you see in the book of Revelation when it says, who can stand on the day of the Lord? We in our own strength cannot stand in the midst of this. Like we read in Matthew 24, that it's only because of the elect that the days be shortened in the midst of this. Who can stand? Only those that fully trust the noisemaker, the one who makes the noise, the one who made the heavens and the earth. To put that trust there, thus when it also talks about in Matthew 24, that you'll face all kinds of persecutions. You'll be thrown out of this place. People won't like you. Why? You know, that old aphorism about shoot the messenger? Yeah. It's talked about even the Gospels a lot. Yeah, you killed this prophet and that prophet and here and this one and that one. People don't like the bearer of bad news. But you see, like some kings, even if they didn't want to listen to God, realized that it was God speaking because they're like, oh, yeah. And when one prophet was trying to give him a song and dance, he's like, no, come on now. I know that's not the line that you give me. So really speak the word. So thus, even those that don't want to hear the bad news realize that, yeah, okay, that truth will come and it'll be something that they don't want to hear. So thus, when you get back to those that are saying, well, you throw out the Ten Commandments because it gets in the way of the gospel. How do you get to gospel news, good news, without the one who is good? And how do we know that the one who is good is good? The testimony, the tablets of the testimony, upon which are written what? Ten Commandments, written on the tablets of the testimony. So if you want to get to the good news, you need to know the good one. And the good one give his testimony there with the Ten Commandments there and the revelations through the prophets. And as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 1, finally through the Mashiach. So thus you can see that listening to the voice of God in the day of the Lord, that is going to be essential. So we should all be training to be able to hear it through the noise. There's lots of noise out there today coming at us from all sides. Even within the body of Messiah, we're hearing lots and lots of noise. So how do we know the voices at Sinai from all kinds of other voices and noise, sounds that are coming on around us? And we get this picture of welcoming the king, that this is going to be bringing in a new boss. Not like the old boss. This will be a new boss, not like the old boss. There'll be some people thinking, oh, yeah, okay, the one who's coming, he'll be just like all the others and all the others so-called deities that came along. No, not like that. And you see a common caricature, and it keeps building and building in popular culture, that is just comparing the creator of heaven and earth, comparing the Messiah to being nothing more than the capricious deities, so-called deities out there in the world and various different belief systems. They work just like all the other ones. No, the new boss is not going to be like the old boss. And that this restored temple, that this restored dwelling place of God is going to be what? For a secret club? It's going to be one for all nations. All nations are going to be called into it. All nations are going to be called in to learn the truth about the world. Who the creator is, who the redeemer, the restorer, the healer of the world is. And you get this picture here that the one, the anointed one, is coming through the people that the Lord planted and that the Lord blessed and rose up. Started there at the garden, came through the flood, came through Abraham, came through Yaakov, and down to us. As we get brought in, just like it talked about there with the prophets Yochanan or John the Baptist, that God is able to make out of what, sons of Abraham? Rocks. Rocks, indeed. So thus, as we kind of look forward here in here, these reminders, these memorials that we have coming up here, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and then even Shemini Atzeret, which is the bookend, the eighth day. So Sukkot, Tabernacles, 7 days. Shemini Atzeret, it means the assembly of the eighth day, or the assembly of the eighth. That are all bookends of this story, not just of some clique and some people wandering around the desert thousands of years ago, but this is the story of what was, what is, and what will come here on this planet. And it's for all people, not just a particular clique of folk. So that's where we'll conclude things here today. Any last comments or questions or other things as we wrap up here today? So yes, it's a day, it's a wake-up call. A wake-up call for the whole world. A wake-up call for us as individuals, as people of God. You know, what are we doing as people of God? Are we just keeping our lights under a basket, under a bushel? Or are we shining it out into the world? And just like our master showed us there in Matthew 24, the world is not going to like it. Those that don't want the great city to burn with all of its commerce and its ways of operating in the world are not going to like it when that system goes down. They're not going to like it. And we see throughout history that what happens when people don't like the bearers of bad news, whether it be prophets, whether it be early believers, yeah, they don't like it. They shoot the messenger, don't like it. So that's one of the things that when you see those messages to the seven congregations at the beginning, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, when it's talking about those who stand, those who remain to the end, will be the ones that get the crown, that are called into the kingdom, welcomed into the kingdom. The training that we have of standing, it's not because, well, we're just so wonderful people. It is because he is so wonderful. That is how we stand. And just like what we've read before with the tribes coming up to the land, sending in the spies, how would Israel take the land, go into the land of promise? Trust the one who made the promise. That when the Lord said, I will do this, I will take you into the land, those big walls, those big people, I've got this. You must go, just like Abraham had to, lech lecha, get going. But the creator of heaven and earth is going to be with you as you go. So just like we, when we face these times here, the birth pangs of the Mashiach, these times that headed up toward the day of the Lord, you know, we can be perplexed by it and think, oh, the walls are too high of the society around us. You know, we think, oh, this thing where they're coming after the kids, oh, that's just too much. Can't deal with it. Well, who's fighting that? You know, we can beat our heads against the wall, either literally or metaphorically, in trying to deal with these situations. But what is truly behind those situations? What is happening with inside people? And who is the one who can change hearts? Yes, the creator of heaven and earth. So when we talk about the outpouring of the Spirit, and we read about that in Joel chapter 2, and you see a taste of that there recorded in Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Spirit, and that passage is quoted in that section, Acts chapter 2, where it says, hey, you're seeing this outpouring of the Spirit of God, and that is what is foretold, that there would be an outpouring of the Spirit, and the young and the old, men, women, would be having dreams, that there would be the outpouring of the Spirit. And the outpouring of the Spirit to do what? Just like as you see in Joel. Was the outpouring of the Spirit to do what? Sell books? Make, you know, really viral videos? Is that the whole point of the outpouring of the Spirit of God? Just like what we see with the prophet, the outpouring of the Spirit is to do what? Transform the people, and thus also transform the land. And that restoration that we see, that's the outpouring or the end result of the book. That is what the outpouring of the Spirit is to do. It is to transform people, transform the world in the process. To be able to stand up to what comes out, to change hearts, to turn, as you see another prophet says, to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the children back to the parents. That's a big problem today, because there is an effort to break those ties between parents and children, to turn parents against their children, and to turn children against their parents. There is that work that's going on there. So thus, one of the ways to break the strongholds of the adversary is to appeal to the one who the adversary has no power over. And the adversary must say, yes, sir, to. Any last thoughts as we close out here? Larry, you have a comment or a question?
When the master had taught something that people didn't like and they were all leaving him, and he said, are you going to leave too?
Yeah, you're going to leave too?
To whom shall we go?
Yeah. Where shall we go? Yeah, see, now that's a great response, is to realize, okay, Yeah, this is a hard saying, as you see it recorded in the Gospels. Who can hear it? Well, okay, it's hard, but is it true? And okay, you don't like this. Where are you going to go? You're going to just go to the next place down the road? Maybe they have a better message that's more palatable. Yes. And that's what the apostles said. You've got the words of truth. They said that to the Messiah. So indeed, where else can you go?
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's hallel.info, hallel.info.